We're continuing our study, our series of lessons that we've been engaged in for the past few Sunday nights together concerning how we are to be serving the Lord and our older age. We need to serve the Lord at all ages, but we're particularly looking towards that time of life, if the Lord grants us, that we live to be a person of age, older age, what we need to be doing in serving Christ at that time of life. And we certainly read in God's Word of certain temptations and opportunities and things that will confront us at different stages of our lives. Some of that we want to touch on tonight, but we want to start with where we left off last time. We've been looking at some examples. The last two Sunday nights in our studies, we've been looking at some examples of those who that God gives us and the works they did, those who serve the Lord, and things that they did in their latter years of their lives, their older age. And so we've considered several of those, like Abraham and Sarah and Joshua and Caleb and David, and we looked at Jehoiada and Barzillai last time. And tonight we want to start with a few others, but since we looked at Sarah, that example, and of course we noted at that time, as the Lord tells us in the book of 1 Peter in the third chapter, that those who are Christian women and being faithful to the Lord are daughters of Sarah. So as all of us are the spiritual children of Abraham by faith in God, and so it is that Christian women are spiritually daughters of Sarah by following her example of faith and obedience, particularly in terms of her service to God that she rendered as the wife of Abraham. And so other than her, though, we really haven't looked particularly at any other women, that was not by design. We just looked at some kind of chronologically, but so we want to start with a few of the other examples that we have in Scripture of older women and how they serve the Lord, and there are quite a few of them, so we want to survey for a few minutes through some of those examples. Let's start in the book of Ruth tonight, as we see an example here of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, she was one that was very faithful to God, and by her influence, her daughter-in-law Ruth served the same God that she did, and continued to, and returned to the land of Israel with her, and ultimately became one of the ancestors of King David, as she became the his great-grandmother eventually. She is certainly one of the Ruth is one of the great examples of women that served God, but the book starts really by with its focus on Naomi. By the time that we're reading in this book, she is older. And in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 12, it tells us when after her husband had died and her son, so she's old enough to have had grown children who themselves had gotten married. Ruth chapter 1 verse 12, at that time, she said, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have no hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown?" But she makes a mention there of her age, and she was going to spend the rest of her days in widowhood, but she was not a young woman at this time. And she was certainly one that had a lot of sorrow that she was bearing at this time of her life, having become a widow and having lost also both of her sons. So she was without a husband or children at this time, which in that time, and they had just spent some years in Moab because of a famine in Israel. So things were very difficult as far as physical circumstances. And so she's returning home to her to Bethlehem, where she was from, now with really at it without anything and facing very difficult circumstances in her life. But we all know what happened in the book of Ruth and how she was involved in Ruth and Boaz coming together, and they were married, and eventually, as we noted a moment ago, Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. And so we go to Ruth chapter 4 and look at verses 13 through 17. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so we see with Naomi, her faithfulness to God and the impact that that had on generations to come, right down through David. And, of course, David is the one that became the, by sitting on his throne, he was an ancestor of Jesus Christ, and Christ is sitting on David's throne in the spiritual sense, David being a man after God's own heart. So we can see the influence of Naomi and how it has rippled through the ages, in fact, into eternity. So Naomi and what we're told in that very brief book of only four chapters in the book of Ruth is certainly one of the great examples we have in Scripture of a faithful woman who was dealing with very difficult trials on her faith, yet she remained steadfast in her service to God at that time of her life, and the Lord blessed her greatly for that. Let's turn to the New Testament Scriptures, to the book of Luke in chapter 1. And as we're looking at, we were considering the ancestry of Christ, well, God sent one to be the preparer of the way for Christ before he began his ministry. And we are most definitely referring there to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were old when they begat him. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we see this statement from the Lord about Zechariah and Elizabeth and who they were, the kind of people they were. Why did God choose them to be the parents of John the Baptist, to be the ones that would train up this man that was going to have that that position as the preparer for Christ and his way in Israel, that Jesus testified that there had not been one born of women that were greater than he by that that time of the earth's history. So, I mean, John is one of the greatest people that ever lived. And who did God choose to be his parents? Well, that was Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." And so that tells us that they were old in age at that time. Yet look at their obedience to God that continued, where the Lord testified that they were righteous and that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And that word blameless means not able to be accused. So there was nothing that anyone could point at with either Zechariah or Elizabeth and say, look, in this area, they're not obeying God's commandment. There wasn't any area like that where anybody could blame them, accuse them rightfully of not keeping God's commandments, not doing His will. And they were righteous before Him, walking in all of God's commandments and ordinances blameless. I mean, that's quite a testimony from God about those two. And so that most definitely includes Elizabeth as well, the wife of Zechariah, and the one who became the mother of John the Baptist. And so we can see several of the great women in Scripture and the roles that they ended up playing as far as being involved in the training up of children that were very great in the Lord's sight, because the ones who trained them up were very great in the Lord's sight, keeping His commandments and following Him, especially in their older age. Luke chapter 2, the very next chapter, we read about another woman, one here who is 84 years old, that is described in Luke chapter 2, 36 through 38, that the Lord used to record words of great praise to Him to God for sending Christ, His Son. And we're speaking here about Anna in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we can see that God was using that woman still at that age. I mean, had she retired from serving God, did she say, well, I'm 84 now, my work is done there, I'm just going to go home and take it easy, sit on the couch, put my feet up, and spend all my time? Well, you can imagine what a lot of people do with their time when they're older like that. Instead of doing what she was doing, serving God, people find all kinds of ways to fill their time not serving God. But not this woman. Anna was continuing to serve the Lord, it says, day and night. She didn't depart from the temple, but with fastings and prayers was serving God. So she didn't stop at all. And then God used her, and used her to do a great thing there at the time that His Son was born, as she was telling the people about that. So a very important work God had for her at that age. So whether man or woman, if the Lord gives us that time, can we still be useful to God in one's 80s and beyond? We have a few in here now tonight that are in that age range. It's not time to stop, is it? Not as long as the Lord gives you the days on this earth. Keep serving Him and continue on in faithfulness and walking after His commandments, and the Lord will provide opportunities for those who are willing to serve Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read about Timothy's mother and grandmother and the good work that they did with him. And without question at this point, his grandmother would have been a woman of great age. She's mentioned along with Timothy's mother here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When the Apostle Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Well, then in chapter 3, it tells how that faith that was in those women came to be instilled in Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had learned and been assured of, and from his childhood had known the Holy Scriptures. Well, where did he learn them? Who taught him those Holy Scriptures? We can read elsewhere in God's Word that his father was a Greek. He didn't learn what he knew from his father, but he did from his mother and his grandmother. They taught him those Holy Scriptures. They brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord And he learned those things, and then look what he became. Timothy was one. In fact, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul testified that he had no man like-minded, like Timothy. He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." But Timothy, he sought the things which are Jesus Christ. What was the foundation for that? That was what he had learned from his mother and his grandmother. Well, there's a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 8, if we can turn there, back to the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, a prophecy of what God was going to do with Israel. Zechariah, along with Haggai the prophet, they were used by God during the time when the captives had returned to the land of Israel to rebuild the temple. That was the main part of their work. We have, of course, there's much more in Zechariah that we read about than the book of Haggai. But those prophets were there with the people of Israel that had returned from the captivity. And the Lord, through Zechariah, makes a prophecy in verses 1 through 8 of Zechariah chapter 8. "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness." Well, these people that he's speaking to had already been returned from the captivity in Babylon to the land of Israel to rebuild the temple. And so they had already partaken of fulfillment of God's promises to return the captivity of the remnant of Israel that were faithful to him. And he gave them hearts to know God. And so they were following the Lord. And yet he makes this prophecy to those same people about what he was going to do with his holy city of Jerusalem. It would be easy to apply some of this to the very time that these people lived in, and a fulfillment of what he was going to do with the physical city of Jerusalem. We do have to consider, though, that this very well could also have some application in the spiritual sense to what he was going to do with that spiritual city of Jerusalem. There's language in here that's very similar to other prophecies that he made of the New Testament time. So we just present that as something to consider as a possibility for these words here in Zechariah chapter 8, where he mentions that his city, it would have the old, men and women in it. And, whether this itself is prophesying of the New Testament time or if it's restricted to the physical city of Jerusalem in that time, the Lord wanted those young and old to be serving him in Jerusalem. And we know that he still does in the spiritual Jerusalem, which is his church. So whether this is prophesying about that or not, the fact still holds that that's what the Lord would have to be done. And that is the case. And we can read in the New Testament exactly that happening from the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 17, this is just one little snippet here in Acts 17 and two verses that give us a description of what was happening and a pattern that occurred in all places and numerous places where the gospel was preached in the first century. This being, first of all, in Thessalonica on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 17, verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." And these were the women of that city who were very prominent. It would be very difficult to believe that all those very chief women of Thessalonica were all young ladies to have attained that status in the city at that time. The same thing in Berea, another city of Macedonia, in chapter 17 and verse 12. In Berea, he says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So again, some of the very honorable ones of that city were of women and of men, but these were also converted to Christ. So we can see that pattern in the early church, how the women were very important in the foundation of many congregations of the Lord's church in many, many areas. And that remains the case today. And it doesn't matter which part of the world you go to, what you see over and over again in so many places is the strength of the women and how central that is to the Lord's church and His work in many different places. And that's something that the Lord spoke about in Zechariah. We see it fulfilled in the New Testament time. Let's just spend a few moments looking at some of the works of Christian women that are described in Scripture. Before looking at the New Testament verses that are speaking about Christian women, just let's turn for a moment to the book of Job, to chapter 12. Job chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. He says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Well, that was an observation Job was making. Is there an advantage? Is there any advantage to being older? Well, if you're looking at things strictly from a physical standpoint, advantages start going away as age advances. But looking at the inner man, which is what God looks at, that's what's important, because that's what's eternal. Is there any advantage to being older? Well, with the years of experience and opportunity to learn, to study, to apply it, put it into practice, there is great advantage with that. And that's why Job said there's wisdom there and understanding. There should be more wisdom and understanding found among the older ones than the younger ones. I mean, that's what should be expected. If older people don't have any more wisdom or understanding than ones that are very young, there's something wrong there. And that would indicate that the time has not been well spent on this earth for those who've reached an older age that are lacking in that wisdom and understanding. So what Job was observing is something that should still be the case today, and we see how God does indeed use that in His work. We've considered already tonight several specific examples of that, going back to the Old Testament as well as what is in the New Testament. But let's look at some scriptures that describe the important works that women are to do in the church, and certainly applies to those who are older in age. And some of these scriptures are very specifically going to be addressing those Christian women in their older years. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And to establish context here, we want to start in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 18, he begins this particular context of dealing with those who are have authority over us that are not exercising that authority righteously. Anyone that's looking for the scripture to say, if somebody over you is not treating you right, then you can say or do whatever you want. You don't have to submit to that. You don't have to put up with that for a second. No, that's not what God says. He's going to tell us that when we're under authority, and if those over us are, if they're wicked, then we still have to obey the Lord. We still have to do what's right in His sight. And we still have to submit to authority, even when those who have that authority aren't doing right with it. Now, they're going to answer to God for that, for what they do. But we're not released from our obligation and our duty to serve God because somebody else might be wicked in the way that they use the authority that God gives them over us. And so in verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Then we have a chapter break, but the subject doesn't change. What is the first word of 1 Peter chapter 3? Likewise. Well, that says whatever he's about to speak of in the ensuing verses is going to be linked directly to whatever he's just spoken before. Likewise, in the same manner as what? Well, as he was speaking about servants and their obligation to submit to the authority that their masters have over them, not just to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In the same manner, likewise, 1 Peter 3:1 says, "You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives," that conversation being behavior. So here God is now speaking about when a Christian woman has a husband who's not in the Lord. And, of course, not being in the Lord would mean that it's very, very likely that he may not use his authority over her in a righteous way, as a Christian man should. But does that release a Christian woman from her obligation to be in subjection to her husband? No, and that's why the word likewise is there. But as we continue to read further here into 1 Peter 3, he says in verse 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." So there's that verse again, 1 Peter 3:6, where he brings up Sarah and gives her as an example. And as we saw before in this series of lessons, when we focused on her example, that was in her older age. But what he's teaching Christian women here is not just for when they're younger. The holy women also. So it was not just Sarah. There are many other examples in Scripture of holy women doing the same thing and pleasing God by what they were doing. And that is a pattern that Christian women are to follow. And if the ones who serve as the examples of that also were doing that in their older age, would not God still want Christian women in their older age to be following that example? And of course, the answer is yes, that he very much desires that and commands that. In the book of Titus, those who do that are then well positioned to be an influence and a teacher and an example to women who are younger in the faith. So if it's without women going through that process of their lives as wives and mothers and going through all of that and having that experience and learning all that they've learned through it as fulfilling God's will and all of that, I mean, who would be there then to teach a young woman as a Christian how she is supposed to submit to her husband, how she's supposed to deal with her children, how she's supposed to deal with the challenges and the temptations that will come upon her in those particular works that she has to do in that time of her life? Well, these older women in the faith are ones that God commands to be the ones to teach the younger woman those very things. Things like we were just reading about in 1 Peter. But here in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So here he's teaching the older women in Christ the behavior that they should exhibit and what they should be teaching to younger women. Now, here's a question. Does God have an important role for older women in his church? He has a very important role for them as examples, as teachers. And there is a right way for them to do that. So here we're reading about God's teachings about his role for women in the church. Now, we do know that today men go and use their own imaginations, and they decide for themselves what they think is appropriate for women to do. And they'll say, well, it's okay for women to do this. In fact, for women to do everything in the church. There are certain things that God has reserved for men to do in his church, and we have to follow those commandments. But look at all the things that he has for women to do in his church. And there, if one follows all of those things, there's no woman that's ever going to be bored and without something to do in serving God, because there is a particular area that has been reserved for men. God has a great plan for women in Christ to serve him, and including in their older years. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, we already saw the example there of Eunice and of Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, and how they instilled that faith in Timothy. So there's an example of Christian women who were involved in teaching their children and grandchildren, grounding them in the Holy Scriptures. When we get to, if we turn now to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, we can see some more there. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, look at the work that Eunice and Lois did again with Timothy as an example. And what he did, and that work that they did with him, was that something that would contribute to the salvation of those women that grounded Timothy with those Holy Scriptures so that he had that unfeigned faith in him and followed God and sought not his own things, but the things which are Jesus Christ? What is the major work that many, or most women have on this earth? And what work is are they ever going to have that's going to match the work that they have in bringing up their children, being a mother to their children? I mean, that's such a an important, vital work that God gives them to do. And he shows there how that work is going to be, how that can bear fruit for God, and also be very much a part of what will lead to the salvation of the holy women that take the role that God gives them and exercises it in the right way, diligently and faithfully following God's plan and his commandments. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 11, when he's giving the qualifications for elders and deacons in the church, which includes qualifications for their family members, he says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Well, for the very fact that there's application there with the word even so for the wives of deacons, that would apply to the wives of the elders in the church. And of course, elder means older. There's going to be a great role that God can use women in their older years, if the Lord grants that they would be involved in that position. And we see it's not just for the man and his qualifications, but God has qualifications for women also who are wives of deacons and mothers of their children, and also for elders in the church. So that would certainly include older women in that. Of the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." Well, here's how people in the church, all Christians, should be treating all the other members of the body. And when he's speaking about women, as he does with the males in the church, he doesn't just break this down by gender, but also by age. And there's a right way to treat each member of the Lord's body. And those who are women in the church that are older in years, he tells and commands all the rest of us to treat them as mothers. Now, should we treat older, all of you that are here tonight that are in the Lord's body here at North Columbia that are older in age, you should be treated as mothers by all the ones that are younger than you. So it's not just our own mothers that we should treat as mothers, but our sisters in Christ that are older, we should treat them as we would our own mother as well. And that's showing great honor to them in who they are. And that continues in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now this is dealing with the work of the church actually to be to take women into the, as he's going to use the term, enrollment that is financially supporting them, but he gives qualifications for them. But with those qualifications, we can learn again what God is looking for as far as the works for women to do. And here he's specifically talking about those who are older. He says in verse 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." So, yes, if she has children and grandchildren, they have an obligation to help her. In verse 5, he says, Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now there he's talking about women that are a minimum of 60 years age in age. And these are things that God is looking for, the kinds of things that they should be doing as they are serving Christ. So God, again, has a great role for Christian women, including those that are older in years. We're out of time tonight, so Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we will continue with our study on this subject. We're getting closer to the end. We're going to turn from examples now to looking at, with our next Sunday night lesson, Lord willing, we'll be looking at some of the particular challenges and some of the temptations that will come upon those who are older in years, and how to deal with those and overcome those things. There are particular temptations and opportunities that are there for older Christians. We just saw some of the opportunities that were mentioned tonight, but Lord willing, we'll continue with this study next Sunday evening. But for tonight, we want to take this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, or for anyone that is a Christian that needs to repent of sin and return to the Lord if you've gone astray. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come while we stand together and sing?